Turning now to Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And our subject this evening is very simply, the only mediator. And I'd like us to look at this subject in a most straightforward manner, but based principally on this verse, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now this second chapter begins with a call to prayer for all men and women. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And the apostle is thinking internationally, all men and women everywhere throughout the world, because he goes on to say for kings in the plural and for all that are in authority. And while he mentions only heads of states, he mentions them in the plural, all heads of states everywhere, and of course all their subjects are included, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then he goes on to say in the fourth verse, who will have all men to be saved. And we understand that he does not mean that it is the will of God that every single person in the world should be saved, because he has been speaking internationally. And the passage clearly means, who will have people from all over the world, from every nation, every land and nation to be saved. We know it doesn't mean all people, literally, because not all people yield to Christ and bow the knee to him and trust in him as Saviour and for salvation. But it means people everywhere. In other words, there is only one mediator for people in all parts of the world. That's the sense. And naturally, we may ask, why? Why can there only be one mediator between God and man in all the world? And we think of a mediator, a go-between. We think of mediation as it's carried out today, nowadays, in our society. Perhaps there's a dispute between employers and employees, and you need mediation. You need someone to bring them together to some common position. Perhaps both are at fault, possibly, and both need to adjust a little, or adapt, or even compromise, in order to come to an agreement. So you want a team or an individual who has the skill to try to talk them into that position and to bring them together. And similarly, well, you know it well, I need hardly say, you need mediation in all sorts of areas of life, even in the family, so very often, where there are disputes and misunderstandings, even feuds. And so often somebody may have to serve to bring people together. But that's not what is in mind here, as far as God and man is concerned. Why? If there was just a difference of opinion between God and people, and perish the thought that God was at fault as well in some way, and people were at fault also in some way, well, all you need is somebody to talk to both parties, or somebody who can talk to both parties and bring them round to agreement or a common position. But that's not the kind of mediator who is needed to bring God and man together. The situation is quite different. You have a perfect God and a holy God who is unblemished and unstained in every respect. You have the perfect Creator and Heavenly Father who is wonderful beyond all imagination, beyond comparison with any mortal man or woman. And he has been severely wronged. And we have plundered from him and slandered him and insulted him and wrecked his creation and offended him and broken his laws and opposed him and rebelled against him. It's all on one side. There's no talking to two parties to bring each round a little. God in his holiness is indignant against human sin. And because he's holy, he must punish it. He cannot act against his nature. He is perfect. He is all-powerful. He can never be weak. He can never lie. He can never be at fault. And his mighty attributes have to be expressed. And one of them is his justice. And he will be angry towards sin. So where does that place us? Who can talk us out of this situation? The kind of mediator we need is somebody who can, it's not a perfect word, but somebody who can appease the righteous indignation of Almighty God. And the only way that can be done is somebody to represent needy sinners and to stand in our place and take the punishment of God that we so richly deserve on our behalf. Who can do that? Who can possibly do that? Well, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Before I go any further with this, let me just say a few words about the great difference between atheism and the Christian faith, because it's vital to understand this so that we can see where we're going. Atheism. No God. There is no God. There is no creator. There is no designer. All that we see around us with our eyes, all the apparent order in creation, all the most intricate biological systems, all the most astonishing features of creation, which seem to point to a designer, a mind, a wonderful designer, far beyond our comprehension. Oh no, we must believe, if we are atheists, it's all the result of enormous explosive forces, random, chaotic, undirected, somehow, inconceivably, producing order, detail, minute strokes of genius in creation. Ultimately, human beings with their mental and emotional systems and incredible degree of sophistication. And all this by sheer chance, by undirected chaotic forces. That's what we're called upon to believe. There's no God. There's no eternity. There's no spiritual life. There's no soul. There's no objective. There's no future, no eternity, there's no lawgiver who gave absolute standards to the human race. There's no experience of God, just highly developed animals. That's all we are. There's no revelation from God. There's no such thing as his word or the scriptures. There's no help or strength. There are no explanations from God as to who we are or why we're here or where we're going. There's no reason for life at all, ultimately. That's the position that atheism brings us to. Now, the Christian faith, need I say, is entirely different. The Christian view is so different based on this word of God. There is a creator, and all that we see is the evidence of his handiwork. And he is described to us in the Bible as having certain attributes or characteristics.
He's eternal. He's powerful. He's holy. He's just. He's merciful. He's all-knowing. He's altogether wise. He's unchanging. The great attributes of God. We are taught that he is distinct from us, transcendent over us, above us, distinct, personal, approachable. We're taught that we're made in his image. That's why we are personal. That's why we relate to each other. And we have consciousness, conscious life, not understood by any scientific research to this day. But we're in the image of God. We have rational minds and creativity. And uniquely, like God, we have language. We're vastly inferior to him. We are not divine in any sense. We're his creation. And then we learn in the scripture that God created us for a purpose for himself. But historically, the human race in our first parents fell and sinned against God and disobeyed him. And sin came in. But ever since then, the human race has been depraved and sinful. Yes, individuals capable of much good, capable of good intentions, capable of good thoughts, capable of spasms of kindness and love and affection, capable of some good motives, but every part of our being sadly contaminated and shot through with selfishness and sin and deceit. And how we know it, every one of us, we prove it in ourselves, we see it in society, we see it everywhere. Cut off from God, alienated from him, under his condemnation and his wrath, and the only hope for us is a mediator. A mediator to take the punishment of our sin so that Almighty God can be just and merciful. Because our sin is atoned for. Well, who can possibly do that? Can a man do that? Well, no. A mere man cannot possibly do that because he does not qualify. A mediator will have to be perfect, unblemished. Otherwise, he will die for his own sin and be in no position to atone for the sin of anyone else. And even if he could, which he can't, he couldn't stand up to it. A man would be crushed by the eternal weight of punishment for one lost sinner, let alone millions upon millions upon millions who would be saved. So no man can do it. The mediator has to be divine. He has to be a person of the Godhead. We have one God. But there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. The great mystery of God revealed to us in the scripture and unique to the scriptures. And the second person of the triune Godhead, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, became incarnate. He became a man. Has to be a man to suffer as we deserve to suffer. It has to be God to sustain the punishment and to be qualified to do it. So we're not surprised to read this emphatic, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. No one else but Christ, the incarnate Son of God, could possibly do it. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus. What a transaction. When Christ came into this world and allowed himself in seeming weakness to be taken and arrested and nailed to Calvary's cross. What a transaction when God put upon him the guilt and the sin of all those in the entire history of the world who would ever repent of their sin and bow the knee to him and trust him as Saviour and Lord. When he took their punishment for them, their guilt was transferred to him, and he was punished in their place. All the stock markets in the world, all the cities like the City of London, all the transactions carried out ever, all added up, cannot even begin to be compared with the vast, vast transaction on Calvary when Christ took the eternal weight of punishment for the sins of all who would be saved, all who would be redeemed. There's nothing to be compared with this for size, for scope, for agony, for enduring value, purchasing heaven for all who would be saved. Nothing can be compared with this for sheer love, for loving kindness and mercy. 'Tis astonishing. So that's why every nation can't have a mediator. That's why no man can ever be a mediator between God and man. But surely there are others. Let me talk to you for a moment or two about some other religions, and I won't be critical. You won't hear from me this evening a single word of criticism, nothing derogatory about anybody. But I have to tell you plainly, does Islam have a saviour, a mediator between God and man? Well, no, they don't. Because Islam teaches that all men and women are capable, if they put their minds to it, all men and women are capable of obeying God. That's the official belief of pretty well all branches of Islam. Everybody can do it. We are not fallen, says Islam. We're not alienated from God. We're not all inevitably depraved and under his condemnation. This is the verdict of Islam. You know, I'm not making any criticism. We are morally neutral. It's up to us. You can do it. Now, Islam says you don't need a mediator. What you need is instruction as to how to do it. What the Bible says is you need a mediator. No amount of instruction will bring you to God. We cannot do it. That's the great difference. We must be clear on this. Says the Apostle Paul to Timothy, there is one mediator. Isn't to be found in Islam. In fact, Islam says that Christ was not the Son of God. Islam says he never died on Calvary's cross. Somebody else did that in his place. Islam says there was no substitutionary atonement, and it isn't necessary. Islam says all you need to do is to say your 5 ritual prayers every day in Arabic, to give alms, to fast on Ramadan, and to make your pilgrimage once in a lifetime. You can do it. You notice I haven't said a word of criticism. From the teaching of Islam, you do not need a saviour. And they say, we haven't given you one. And that's true. There is one mediator, and that is Christ Jesus. What about Buddhism? Is there a Messiah in Buddhism? No, there's not even a supreme God for most of Buddhism. Most of Buddhism is atheistic. Some of it is pantheistic. But there's no supreme God. There's no judgment day. There's no need of a saviour. There's not one offered. There's no such thing as having sin washed away or forgiveness. There's only enlightenment. That's something for you. There's nothing actually to get you reconciled with God, to bridge the gap in the first place between me, a poor lost sinner, and Almighty God, the Holy One. There's no teaching that I'm estranged, and I'm separated, and I'm condemned, and I need help, and I need a mediator. It isn't there. So I'm not criticizing anybody. But there's no mediator. There is one mediator between God and man in all the world, the man, Christ Jesus. What about Hinduism? Well, it's been said that there are over 300 million gods in Hinduism. There is, of course, the supreme God, the supreme Brahma, but he's not personal. And you can't know him. And you're not separated from him because the teaching is that we're all divine. So there's no such thing as alienation. There's no such thing as reconciliation. Some branches of Hinduism have a saviour. But when you look into it, you find they're not mediators. They're only teachers. They're only people who've managed to think up some new way of offering a sacrifice. But they're not mediators. What the Apostle Paul says continues to be absolutely true, even in what men claim. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And if we will not have him, and if we are so proud we don't feel our need of him, well, we're lost now and eternally. Dear friends, I must come to conclusion quickly. One mediator. Here it is, I read on to verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. What does that mean? He gave himself. Of course, he originally gave himself before the world was even created. Before the world was made, the Saviour could see that men and women would fall into sin. And it was decreed before the foundation of the world that Christ in his great love would come to be a Saviour, to be a mediator, to suffer and to die, to take away our sin. Who gave himself a ransom for all, not literally all, for those who receive him, but people from all over the world, every land and nation, all in that sense. And a difficult phrase, to be testified in due time. That means that what was decided in eternity past would be actually accomplished in time, when he came and literally, historically, suffered and died on Calvary's cross, and then proclaimed and preached about, determined in eternity, accomplished in time, and preached. That's what the verse means. He gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom is a redemption price. A price had to be paid. I've already talked about that. Remember some of the things we've spoken about this evening? The Holy Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man and the world created. Man is, in a sense, the crowning jewel of creation. God's special creation, the object of his special love. But he fell in disobedience. And in due time, Christ came to make an atonement, to suffer and to die for sinners. And he imparts to all who come to him, repenting of their sin and trusting in him, he imparts to them spiritual life, eternal life, a new nature, a new understanding. Conversion to Christ is glorious. It's the most wonderful experience in life, to be reconciled with God, to be able to pray to him, to know him, to walk under his guidance and his power. And Christ purchased that possibility for us on Calvary's cross. Dear friends, we don't need a mediator like the business world needs a mediator, or people on strike need a mediator, or feuding families need a mediator. It's not a little adjustment on both sides. It's the wonderful, kind and holy God. And we, the willful sinners who deeply offended him and wrested our lives out of his hands and sinned away our years, and Christ has come to be that mediator, to take our punishment, to reconcile us to himself and to the Father. What a glorious and a unique message is the message of the Christian gospel. What's your worldview? Is it an atheistic worldview? You're shut in by narrow materialism. Nothing more to you than animal life. Or do you believe the Christian worldview? The scene of the Bible, the theology of the Bible, the glorious message of love from God, the message of everlasting salvation. That's our need, to come to Christ, to repent of our sin, to trust in him, and to yield or surrender to him to be our Lord and Saviour. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, work in our hearts, we pray. O Lord, forbid it we should leave this place tonight and be whirled away into a purely material life. Make us think, O Lord, work in needy hearts. May by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit our eyes be opened and we see our need. And we see Christ Jesus and his amazing love and what he has done for needy sinners. Bless us, O Lord, and draw us to him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 390. Hymn number 390.